Good morning. It's good to see a good crowd here today. Glad that you're here and glad that we have this opportunity to be able to worship together as we study out of God's Word. We have a lot of visitors here today. We're glad that you're here. We hope you come back every time you have an opportunity. In this morning's lesson, I want us to talk about marriage and the beauty of marriage. But much of like what Paul is doing in this passage, which was just read, I want us to relate it in a different way. And I want us to talk about the idea of us being married to God and the relationship that you and I have as a church to God. You know, sometimes we kind of go through life and we are baptized and we are real excited right after we're baptized, but as life continues along and as we keep going, we get a little nonchalant, if you will, in the relationship. Maybe you remember when you're married, before you're married, your boyfriend would bring you flowers every time he came to see you or on those special days. Maybe he would open the door for you. Maybe he would pull out the chair whenever you're about to sit down. Maybe, men, you remember your wife would fix herself up just right every time you came to pick her up on a date. And maybe she would just know just the right thing to say at just the right time all the time. But then you get married and you wait by the car, ladies, for your husband to open the door, and he looks at you and says, "The door still works, it's all right." Maybe your marriage isn't that way, but sometimes it can happen that way. I think that relates also to the church. When we're baptized, we're very excited about being a Christian. We're very excited about the relationship we have with God. But as Sunday after Sunday after Sunday continues along, perhaps we find ourselves just going through the motions. And perhaps we find ourselves to where, yes, we love God, but we don't express that love to God the way that we used to or the way that maybe we should. And yes, we appreciate all the things God has done for us, but it doesn't mean as much as it used to. In this morning's lesson, I've entitled it, "The Bride That Still Turns Heads." Now, I've done many weddings. I've been a preacher for 15, 20 years, something like that. And I've done many weddings. And I've yet to see a wedding with a bride who wasn't pretty. Seen some that had issues before and after the wedding, but I've never seen a wedding of a bride that wasn't pretty. She fixes herself up. She does everything she can with that dress and with all the things she's doing and on that special day and decorating the room just to accent her just in the right way. She is ready to go. But you know, after the wedding, sometimes we let ourselves go. You know what I mean? Well, as we think about the church, we see a bride who is beautiful the day she got married, and she continues to be beautiful. And she continues to show her love for God. And she continues to have that same devotion to God which she always has had, because she sees how beautiful and how perfect her husband is. Let's look at some passages that talk about the idea of a bride that still turns heads as we talk about the church. As you and I go through some of these passages, and we'll go through a number of them, I want us to see how the purpose of the church is to glorify God. You see, this relates also over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. That's not up there, but it's a passage I want us to look at first. Because as we look at 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34, we see where Paul here is describing to the church in Corinth the relationship that husbands and wives should have together. And he says, yes, in that present state, in that present condition, it's best to remain unmarried because of the persecution which is going on. It's a lot easier to stand before somebody who's threatening your life and be willing to give your life up if you don't have a wife and children at home. But Paul says, nevertheless, if you have a wife, that's a good thing. And he says, but recognize what happens when you have a wife, when you have a husband. He says there in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "For the husband cares about the things of the world because he wants to please his wife." And the end of verse 34, he says, "The wife cares about the things of this world because she wants to please her husband." As we look here in 1 Corinthians 7, we notice that the purpose of a husband is to please his wife, and the purpose of a wife is to please her husband. We become one flesh. We become one body. We become one person. And so as you and I think about that analogy, let's notice some of these passages which are here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Paul writes there, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is that you do, you need to do it to the glory of God." As we look a little bit later in Romans 15 and verse 6, that passage says, "What you do with your mouth, do with the glory of God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, to the hope which lies within us." And as you and I go to verse 21, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Isaiah 42 and verse 8, "I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory I shall not give to another. And I will not give my praise to those carved images." As we look there in John chapter 3 and verse 30, we see where John the Baptizer speaks of his ministry compared to Jesus. And he says, "You see, I must become less, and he must become greater." Now, we went through those passages pretty quickly, and there are dozens and dozens more that we could. But what I want us to notice is the purpose of the church is to glorify God. You and I as Christians have many purposes. Are we to evangelize? Absolutely. Are we to worship? Yes. Are we to give our lives? Yes. Are we to serve others? Yes. But all that boils down to, in a purpose statement, of we are to glorify God. When I'm in this building and worshiping God, my job is to put God in the highest place. When I leave this building and go home and spend time with my family, my job and my marriage and raising my boys is to glorify God and put him in the highest place. When I go off to work and when I go off to school and I do those things, my job is in everything that I do to do everything to the glory of God the Father. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And so as a bride of Christ, the church, our job is to glorify God and place him absolutely and exactly where he belongs. That's our job. And so let's look, if you will, at exactly how we do this. Let's notice what the church does for her husband. That is, what the church does for Christ. And you'll notice, if you are a note taker, I'm a preacher, I kind of do this a lot, we'll use the acrostic WIFE, W-I-F-E. That's where we'll end up if you like to take notes. What is it that the church does for Christ? First and foremost, we see that the church engages in worship. As you and I go to the very foundation of the church, when the church was created, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see those who were repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins, in verse 47, are added to the church. We see the very first thing the church did was they worshiped God. In verse 42, we see where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and also in prayer. You see, the church worships God. And as you and I think about that, we see Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, which explains, "Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." In John chapter 4 and verse 24, "You shall worship in spirit, and you shall worship in truth." Now, what do we mean when we talk about the church glorifies God in a worship? The church glorifies God in worship as we worship as prescribed, found in the New Testament. When you and I sing with the fruit of our lips, when you and I fervently pray to God, recognizing that he is the great sustainer and provider. When you and I, on the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. When you and I glorify God through our worship of giving, and when you and I teach and learn and edify one another with the Word of God. As we are here today, we are glorifying God in our worship. It shows that you agree and that you understand who God is, that you show up and that you worship God. And as you and I engage in worship together, as you and I look at God's Word to see what He would have us to do, we are glorifying God and placing him where he belongs. But as we go on, we see the idea of instruction there in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. We see where they continue to learn about the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't enough just for them to hear verse 38 and say, "Okay, this is what I need to do to be saved." They had to continue to learn God's word. And so as you and I read there in Acts chapter 2 and go into chapter 3, we read where they stayed there and they continued to learn so that they could go back to their homeland. They were from about 15 different countries, as you looked there earlier in Acts chapter 2. They had to learn God's Word, and they had to learn how to grow. You and I glorify God as we gain instruction about how we are to worship Him. When you examine and look at yourselves, how much have you grown in Christ over this past year? Or over the past 10 years? Many of us in this room have been baptized, have been members of the Lord's church for 10, 15, 20, 30, some 40 or 50 years. How much have you grown? And do you know more now than you did before? We have an obligation to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. We have an obligation to continue to grow and be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that we may not be ashamed. And so we see where Paul, as he comes and he visits those elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he tells them, in the 3 years I was with you, I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole counsel of God. You see, we need to continue to learn, and we need to continue to grow, and we need to continue to mature, and we need to know enough so that we can teach others. We need to know enough so that we can defend the faith. We need to know enough so that we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's important for us to, as a church, to worship and to study the Word of God. Worship and instruction speaks to the depth of the church. We go over to Luke chapter 8, and we see the parable of the soils. And you see there where the seed is scattered, and it goes to the thick or the crowded soil and the hard soil, to the shallow soil and to the good soil. We see that which goes to the shallow soil springs up quickly, but is not able to develop roots. And because of that, when the sun comes out and when the drought comes, those plants just wither away. You and I glorify God when we put down roots, when we develop a legacy, when we develop a habit of growing and learning and knowing. And so it's important and it's good for us to be a note-taking church. It's important and good for us to have Bible classes which really explain how Christianity applies to everyday living and what it is truly that the Word of God is teaching us. It helps us to be a deep church. It helps us to have good roots. It helps us to have a strong foundation. But as we continue along, we see not only worship and instruction, but also F and E stands for fellowship and evangelism. The church glorifies God as we look at the idea of fellowship and evangelism. And so while you and I see that our worship and instruction creates a deep church, a church with a strong foundation, our fellowship and evangelism increases the breadth or the width of the church, if you will. And it helps us to reach out more so. Far too many churches know the Word of God, but they don't have very many members. Why is that? It's because they don't reach out. They're narrowly focused upon themselves, and they look at themselves, and that's all they care about. And while they glorify God in their worship and in their instruction and in their faithfulness, they refuse to glorify God by reaching out to know the world, by reaching out to bring other people closer to God. You see, we have to be both a deep church and also a wide church as well. When you and I talk about the idea of fellowship, we see as the people gathered there, they were able to spend time together, to share what they had, to try to get to know one another better and better. And that's something which you and I should always be working on as well. We see as we look over here in Galatians, or as we look over here in Hebrews chapter 10, I like that passage as well, it talks about how we should not forsake the assembling, as is a matter of some, but we should encourage one another so much the more as we see that day that's approaching. Do the people on this side of the room know the people on this side of the room? Do the people in the front of the building know the people in the back of the building? How much do you recognize when somebody is not in their pew, when somebody is not here on Sunday? How much do we recognize or realize what many of our congregation are going through in life? We are to grow in fellowship. As you and I look at ourselves, we see the importance of numbers. A strand of many cords is not easily broken, we read in the Old Testament. And we see that it's very true that it's easier to live rightly if you're around good, godly people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 tells us that evil companionship can corrupt good morals. And as you and I read that passage and we compare it with over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, talking about being the light of the world, we see that if we spend all of our time with people who aren't Christians, it becomes very difficult to be a Christian. Yes, it's possible. Yes, it can be done, but it's harder to do. And so you and I need to share our lives. You and I need to spend time together, and you and I need to get to know one another so that we can have that foundation to be what God wants us to be. But we also see that God desires evangelism. God desires for us to reach out to other people. We see in Acts 2 where there are 120 disciples in that room. And in the course of a sermon, in the course of a few hours, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And we see that on that day, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Now, Peter and the apostles had to step out and somewhat be uncomfortable. Some people saw the work of the Spirit among them and they thought, wow, those people must be drunk. Those people must be crazy. There's no telling what in the world those people are doing. But Peter and the apostles stepped out and did the work of God, and because of that, the church grew. You and I today sometimes are afraid to step out and teach the Word of God because we're afraid of what other people might think. We're afraid of what other people might think about us. And so therefore, we kind of hold it in, and we become one of those just note-taking churches that just does the top and doesn't do the bottom. You and I, as we look at churches, many churches either concentrate on the worship and instruction, or they concentrate on the fellowship and the evangelism. We, as God's church, in order to glorify our husband, in order to glorify the church in the correct way, must combine both. We must worship with excellence. We must teach with instruction, but we also must be in fellowship, and we also must evangelize. All of that needs to work together for us to be what God has designed and for us to be what God desires for us to be. Well, let's go on and notice exactly what it is about the church that's so beautiful. What is the attraction of the church? First of all, let's notice her beauty. What is so beautiful about the church? It's not the beautiful building with the green roof in which we worship. It's not the beautiful carpet and the comfortable pews. Hopefully in this part of the sermon, not that comfortable of a pew. What is it that's so beautiful about the church? It's what the church does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, one or two verses earlier, Paul says, "And such were some of you." He mentions how the people of the church at Corinth were as bad as you can imagine bad to be. He said, you know, some of them were homosexuals, some of them were fornicators, some of them were sodomites, some of them were idolaters, some of them were liars and disobedient to parents. And Paul says, and such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The church is not a place for good people to look better. The church is a place for sinners to come to God. And you and I have to recognize that each and every one of us were sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, chapter 3 and verse 23. There's no one righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. You see, both Jew and Greek, they're all under sin, Romans 3 and verse 9. You see, without Christ, it doesn't matter how much money we have or what our reputation is or how good we look to everybody else. Without Christ, we're lost. But the beauty of the church is that we are saved. The beauty of the church is that Christ is working through us and His Spirit is working through us to make us what He wants us to be.
as the potter turns the clay, so Christ is forming us and transforming us to be what he wants us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there in verse 9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that he may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." You once were not a people, but you're now the people of God. You once had no mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And we now are a royal priesthood. What is the beauty of the church? The beauty of the church is how it transforms people into saints. The beauty of the church is that you and I are taken from sin and from hopelessness and from being lost to salvation, to being a family of hope, to knowing the purpose of life. And that purpose is to glorify God. I look at many of the people who I have studied with in the past, and it's not because of me, it's God's grace of how people have changed. And it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful to watch. I used to joke with people about how I enjoy being a youth minister more than a preacher, because in youth ministry, you take a kid when he's 12 or 13 and you have that opportunity in 5 years to watch him as he matures and as he grows and as he becomes a child to the point where he becomes an adult. And hopefully in God's work and the work of the church, you see that growth from a child to a saint, to a Christian, to somebody who knows how to operate in the world and putting God first. But you also see that as a preacher. And we also see that as a church of Christ. As we see people who once lived in the world and now are living for God. Yes, they're not perfect, but they're better than they used to be. As we see people who used to not have any rule of life and used to do whatever pleasure wanted them to do and used to be just a slave to their own desire, learn how to live for God and to put God first and foremost. And you and I, no matter where our beginning point is, need to be growing and need to be maturing in that way each and every day, living a little bit closer to God and living a little bit more to where we can glorify Him and put Him on the highest place and in the best spot. The other attraction of the church is a commitment which is there. I enjoy talking to couples who have been married for 50 years because I think of my life, wow, how'd they do that? You meet these folks who say, you know, we've been married for 50 or 60 years, we've never had a fight. What that means is they have defined fight in a different way. You know, they may not throw pots and pans at each other, but they have been able to work with each other's activities in a different way, haven't they? But you know, year after year after year, that marriage grows more dear because of the sacrifices paid, because of the love which is shown, and because of the experiences which that husband and wife have shared together. You and I show the beauty of the church and a commitment which we show to God. As we look at this church through the decades, we see this church which has had absolutely wonderful, great times. And we see a congregation which sometimes has had some difficulties. But through all those times, has stayed committed to God. And as you and I look at ourselves individually, we see where there have been times where it's easy to be a Christian. The songs resonate, the sermons resonate, it's easy to be here in this building, and it is easy to worship God. But we see some Sundays where it's difficult, when we're struggling with the loss of a loved one, when we're struggling with the temptation of sin, when we're struggling with the shortcomings, not only of ourselves perhaps, but also of others. But as the days pass by, as the Sundays go along, as the years continue, we see where our commitment to God grows and our commitment to God matures and our commitment to God becomes even more and more beautiful, regardless of what's happening around us. When we say that pledge, till death do us part, and our fleshly marriage And we say, even past death in our spiritual marriage. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the end of that verse says, be faithful even unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, the apostles prayed there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, Lord, look upon the threats given unto us, and grant your servants boldness, that they may continue to speak your word. We show the beauty of the church when we remain committed to God, whether he blesses us or whether he tests us. Where we show God our love and our commitment, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. Where we say, no matter what happens, I will worship the Lord. Where we say, no matter what happens, I will stay faithful to God. Lastly, we show the joy, the attraction, and the beauty of the church when we look at the destiny to where we're headed. As you and I think about how great it's going to be where we're at. A few years ago, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, I talked Kyle into going on a vacation. We don't always go on vacation very often, but man, I wanted to get to South Dakota and go to Mount Rushmore. That's a long drive from the state of Mississippi. We came up and went through St. Louis and went to a Cardinals game, and then we drove all the way up to, I think it was Sioux City or something like that. I don't even know where it was. We drove so long. On a map, it was 6 inches. In the car, it was about 32 hours. Is that about right? 6 inches is longer than I thought it was. This country is a lot bigger than I thought it was. But the whole time I was driving, I was thinking, it's going to be great, it's going to be great. I'm going to get to that Mount Rushmore, it's going to be beautiful, the kids are going to be there, the birds will be singing to heaven, it'll be wonderful. I got there and it was a big rock with four guys carved into it. And they take you here and you look at it, and they take you here and you look at it, and you're like, okay. But the ride home was good too, because I was thinking about being home and how good that was going to be. You and I recognize it's great to be a part of the Lord's church, because we know where we're headed and we know what it's going to be like. And all the difficulties and all the struggles and all the hardships that we face are going to be just a speck compared to what God has planned for us. These old worn-out bodies that have problems with health and that get sore every once in a while will be transformed into a spiritual body. These problems I have in life, the tears and the death and the pain, will be taken away. The loneliness which we may feel would disappear, because we'll be with the Savior. Jesus explains this when he looks over in John 14. As he tells the apostles as he's getting ready to leave, he says in that passage, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or tabernacles or places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will take you to be with me. The apostles heard this word, and while they saw their Savior crucified, and while they saw their Savior go into the heavens, and while they saw each one of them except John, saw a martyr's death, they recognized it would all be worthwhile, because they would soon be able to be in heaven. As you and I close our lesson, let's run over to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and talk about the idea of the destiny of the church. Remember, the book of Revelation is written by John in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Probably, I think, written about the year 97, the last of the New Testament books written. And John, by this time, had seen all of his comrades put to death. John, by this time, had seen many of the persecutions going through the church and ravaging it. And John, at this time, was somewhat lonely and perhaps discouraged, being driven away from the church which he loved. And so, on the Lord's day, he was called into a vision. And as he wrote that vision, which today is our book of Revelation, he writes about the church and how the church will be victorious and the church will overcome the world, even though it didn't feel like it on that day. And as he begins to close the book, he looks at a wedding ceremony. Now, we define the end of book of Revelation in many different ways. And Lonnie's written a commentary on it, and I haven't read this part of it, so Lonnie, I hope I don't mess up. But what he says there at the end is he speaks about heaven. And he speaks about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the jasper and the jewels and everything else around. And many times when you and I talk about heaven, that's what we talk about. But I'm not sure that's what John was talking about. When we leave this earthly world, gold's not really going to matter and pearl's not really going to matter. And so what is it that John is describing? That heavenly city is not the literal city that we're going to dwell in. I think he's talking about the church. Notice here in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" You see the visual that John's putting out there. And the visual is, imagine a wedding that's going on. And the preacher is here, and the groom is here, and all the bridesmaids and all the world is here at the wedding. And that door opens up, and in walks the most beautiful bride that you've ever seen. Prepared perfectly, ready to be with her husband forever. And John says that bride is the church. When you and I read that passage earlier in Ephesians 5, 22-33, we talked about how Christ is the head of the church and the husband, and the church submits to Christ and is the wife. And John is using that analogy, saying the church is the bride of Christ, and there's coming a day when they will be together and they will never, ever separate again. When all those former things have passed away, and now all things are absolutely made new. It's a beautiful picture that John puts there. And I want us to apply that picture to us today. Because we as the Lord's church are the bride of Christ. Now, every bride, well at least used to, wore white. And every bride fixed herself up just right to meet her husband. When you examine yourself, how ready are you to meet Christ? And how much are you preparing yourself each day through your worship and through your learning and instruction and through the fellowship of the saints and by reaching out through evangelism? How much are you preparing yourself to meet Jesus on that last day in that great wedding ceremony? When you look at your life, how much of your life are you giving to glorify God? And how focused are you on putting Him first in every decision that you make? That day is coming. That day in which we will be with Jesus forever. As the bride of Christ, are you ready? And as the bride of Christ, are you placing Him first? And as the bride of Christ, can you wait to meet Jesus? At the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And it's an opportunity for you and I to examine ourselves and examine our life and be sure that we're ready and right to be with God. If you have not obeyed the gospel yet, this is your opportunity. The way that you get ready to meet God is by putting away your sins. You can't do that by your own power. You cannot do that by your own volition, your own intelligence. You do it through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he gave us a way to heaven. He made him who knew sin to be sin for us, as you look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And so you see that as you and I come to Christ, we must know his word, Romans 10, 17. We must grow in faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must turn away from our sins, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We must be willing to confess Christ before other people, Matthew 10, 31 and 32, and we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in Matthew 16:16. This morning, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, the water is ready, and we as a church will welcome you as you are added to the Lord's church. This morning also, if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come, because there's nothing more important than for each and every one of us to be ready to see Jesus. And there's nothing more important to you or anyone else than your soul. And so let's be sure and ready that we're right with God. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.